Please take your seats, and if you don't have a Bible, do raise your hand. As you heard from Phil and Linda, this book is very precious. Many around the world don't have it in their own language, but this is a precious book. And you know, Phil is someone who loves to help people get the Bible in its context and understands it. So when we turn to Joshua chapter 10, someone like Phil would just want you to know that these are actually, though we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of chapters, 10 chapters tonight. Are you ready? 10 chapters. Though we're looking at 10 chapters, and that if you are reading through Joshua, you might be tempted to skip over some of these chapters or even stop at chapter 10. You would be missing out. You would be missing out. You see, if you were to think of some key events in the Bible history, key events in the people of God, as God journeyed with them through time, and as we see God journeying with people, that teaches us things about God. You might think of some key events like creation, the creation of the world. Or you might think of God's call to Genesis 12 to Abraham. You got it? Or you might think of the Exodus with Moses taking the people through the bit of interaction. This is good. The Red Sea. So some key events like that. You might think of Joshua and them kind of entering and into the promised land. That might be one of the things from Joshua 1. And you might think of things later on, like the covenant of God with King. Yeah, David, Lynette. You might think of things like that. But I saw a list recently of 10 most significant events in the Old Testament. That if you were just going to have to do a sweep through the Old Testament and you didn't want to miss the plot and what God was doing, 2 of those 10 are in our reading this evening. Wow. The conquest of the land, we're going to see that. And the apportioning of the land. The giving of the inheritance that God had promised in Genesis chapter 12. Those two big events, they might not actually be to us such kind of amazing things, but if you were the Israelites reading, it would be, if you miss this bit out, it would be like, have you ever watched Star Wars? Anyone? Oh, come on. Thank you, Gary. You know, Star Wars is this film where it all goes, you know, all this kind of stuff is happening. And then at the end, there's this kind of climactic scene where they're coming in to try and, destroy the Death Star, this baddie thing. And you could think, well, they've had a few of the battles on the way, like your Jerichos and your things with AI, a few battles on the way. And you could think, great, we saw the battles. Now we'll turn it off. And you'd think, well, what happened about the whole final Death Star thing? And some of you are looking at me and thinking, Star Wars, what's all that? Pride and Prejudice. Okay? Pride and Prejudice for a few others. Say we were watching Pride and Prejudice and you saw the bit of the interaction and some of the thing with, what's her name? Elizabeth? Is it Elizabeth? Bennett and Darcy. Darcy. And, you know, you saw them interacting a little bit and then you kind of thought, oh, well, we've seen a few of the backwards and forwards sort of stuff, the few of the conflicts. Well, that's good. And you'd go, no, what happens at the end? How does she get her man? And these chapters are like, great, you know about Jericho, you learn about it in Sunday school, but did they take the land? Did they really settle in? Did they get the inheritance, all of it, that God had promised to them? And so we're going to read these chapters in Joshua 10 to 11. We're going to give ourselves some time to just read a fair bit of these chapters. So are you ready? You're going to need a Bible in your hand. You're going to need to get to page 224 or thereabouts. And remember that this God we're reading about is the same God. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 16 of chapter 10. And we might pause at various points along the way, but here we go. Are you ready? Remember, Joshua's been fighting this big battle with some of these kings. The sun has stood still, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. And it says in verse 16, now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. These are these five kings that they'd been battling with. And when Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hands. So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities, and the whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. These are such, you know, how many times do you hear about Jerusalem later on in the Bible? These are the key victories that God was giving them. And here, when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. And at the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Makkedah. He put the city and its kings to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. And if you are joining us just at this point in our series, then it's important to remember that this is people that God had there living in the land that the Israelites were coming into. These are people that God had been patient with for 400 years, and that actually he'd said even to Abraham that when their sin had reached the full measure, they were going to be punished for it. So God was using the Israelites in a very unique way to bring judgment on a people that he'd been had been seeing their sin escalate and escalate, and now God had called them to come in. But this had been not just important as God's judgment on the people who were there, but the fulfilling of God's sovereign purposes as well, the promises he'd made to his people. So these two things come together in the amazing providence of God: God's justice, which is always good, always right, and God's grace, God's gift. Amazingly how these things weave together in Scripture for God working his purposes out. And so then what we come to is in verse 29, we come to a section which in the NIV is titled "A Southern Cities Conquered." And it's like that they came into the promised land in the sort of middle section, and they then went south and defeated a whole bunch of kings to the south. And then if you pick it up in 11, you'll notice as well, well, let's actually just read 41 to 43 so you can see. So Joshua, as is end of chapter 10, Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. And all these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So important to keep remembering that. Then Joshua returned with all his Israel to camp at Gilgal. So he'd gone in, gone south, defeated all the southern kingdoms, and then he was going to head up north, as it says in verse 11. So we'll just read a bit of this. Verse 11, 1 to 9. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard this, he sent word to Jobabab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Ashpah, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains in the Arabah, south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naboth Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to the greater Sidon, to Misrath Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. So often we've seen that phrase in the book of Joshua. Joshua did as the Lord directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. Then if you jump down to verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. Hey, it's that simple. The Lord commanded his servant Moses. Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills and the Arabah and the mountains of Israel and the foothills from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir to Bel-Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. And Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. We can sometimes just think it was all Jericho because we know that story. Hey, this was a long season of conquest of the land. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. Remember the Gibeonites from a few weeks ago? If you've been coming regularly, we heard that story back. I think it was chapter 9. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory, only in Gaza. Gath and Ashdod did not survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. This little section we've just read there, that is the section that began with them going to Jericho. We've just been reading. That's the whole section on the conquest of the land. And this section we've been reading tonight actually is the bulk of the work. It's just summarized in a lot less detail than what we've seen before. But even as we read it, think back to things that you've been learning so far in this series. Think back to what we've seen about how God fought on behalf of the Israelites. Think back to things about how they needed to learn about their hearts being right as they went into battle and things like this, because this is all filled in here with the conquest of the land. So, are you ready to move on to the next section? Big section of Joshua. In fact, this next section we're about to start is many think, in fact, let me conclude and say this. Let me say this first. Chapter 12 goes with that conquest of the land. It's like the summary chapter. So we're not going to go through chapter 12, but it's the list of the defeated kings. I don't know if you ever listened to the football scores on the radio, you know, when it says so-and-so 1, you know, Blackpool Rovers 2, so-and-so 3, you know, Blackpool, you know, Manchester United 4, you know, do you know what I mean? It's like, there you go, King of Jericho 1, King of Ai 1, King of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. They're all defeated. Boom, boom, boom. All these kings. Land. People that God had given them victory over. So chapter 13 is the beginning of this new section then, which is the apportioning of the land. This is the land that they've conquered. Now they're going to apportion it. They're going to make sure that it's clearly, it's kind of them going into the inheritance that they have now obtained, that God has given them. So this big section that goes all the way through to chapter 21, and we're going to look at all of it tonight, this is, in many people see this as the heart of the book of Joshua. This is kind of what it's been all about, all the Jericho and the commissioning of Joshua, all those verses that maybe many had known when they were in Sunday school. You know, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's so that these chapters could be in place, that God could then give to the Israelites the land that he had promised to them. But right at the start, we're going to see that there is some issues, because it says land still to be taken. That's not a great sign, is it? So we've got this tension of end of chapter 11. There was that sense of God had done, they'd done it. They'd completely sort of conquered the land. But then we actually have in chapter 13, a list of lands that will already be taken. And this, you can see, is jumping now. It's jumping ahead of time because it took a while for them to conquer it. But it starts chapter 13 with these words: when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old." There you go. Sometimes maybe, does that, God ever say that to you? I don't know. "You are very old." Sometimes you need to hear. "And there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines, boy, is that going to come back to bite them. And the Geshurites from the Zihor River of the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Aklon, Gath, and Ekron. That of the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Ara of the Sidonians as far as Aphek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon to the east from Baal, Gad, below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mishrath Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh." So here's the deal, Joshua. Some bits of this land he's still not taken, but we're still going to allot it in the inheritance because I'm expecting you to continue this work. And yeah, I know you're old, but the work's not finished yet. So then we get into the specifics of the land being apportioned. And in the rest of chapter 13, we see that actually in 8 and 13, let me just read verse 8 here first. "The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them." So we got a picture here of the land of Israel. This is the land that they're moving into. And here we go. It's up on the screen, I think. Just there we go. Yeah. And this is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River runs between it. And this is east of the river. And if you remember back, there was, as the people were moving to cross the Jordan, before they crossed it, some land was given as an inheritance east of the Jordan. And this whole section now, from the end of 13 through, deals with the areas that were given to Reuben. And some of the, Reuben was the oldest, but some areas that were given to Joseph's descendants. Now, you remember the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to go through this book and see the 12 tribes. And Reuben was the eldest. Joseph was quite a special one. He was the one of the 12 who went to Egypt. Do you remember the story? And actually, what you see in a lot of these things on the land and the tribes is that it talks about the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's kids, his sons, and they were inheritors then of Joseph's portion, but it was quite a large bit, and so they broke it up to Ephraim and Manasseh, and there's things there that you can read from the blessings of Israel onto his sons at that time. So here we have the other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites, and the things that had been given to them. So I'm just going to just show you verse... this section there until chapter 14. If you can see, just look at the NIV titles. It says, "Division of the land east of the Jordan." And the one thing I just want to bring out in this is verse 14 and 32. Look at these as well. In the midst of dividing that land, the writer is just trying to underline something that Moses has spoken to them. It says to this, "But to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them." So right early on in the whole context of what's going to be the inheritance for the people of Israel, there's this reminder, the Levites, they don't have any land as their inheritance as such, but the Lord is their inheritance and what the people were to bring for the offerings. So, you with me so far? Ready to go into chapter 14? Are you ready to go west of the Jordan and see how the land is allotted? Well, let's just pick it up at the end of 32. You see the east of the Jordan. This is the inheritance Moses was given when he was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. But of the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, as he promised them. So that's like a little summary verse of that section. You get these summary verses in this part. Okay? We're moving into 14. We're moving now west of the Jordan. We're going to see how the land was divided up. Let's read 1 to 5. Now, these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritance were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded. If you're thinking, why 9.5? Well, there was some of those other ones who were the other side of the Jordan, and then there was Levi, which his inheritance was the Lord. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest, for the sons of Joseph had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So actually this is steeped in the history of what God had been dealing and doing with his people. And next week we're going to pick up a wonderful little story in the midst of this apportioning of the land about Caleb. But I'm going to keep you on your tenterhooks for Gwyn, who's going to be speaking about that next week as he comes down from Wales. So that's the rest of chapter 14. And I want to pick up again in chapter 15, verse 1, and see the allotment to Judah. The allotment for the tribe of Judah, clan by clan, extended down the desert territory of Edom to the desert of Zin in the extreme south. And then all the specific places, which if you were from Judah, imagine how you'd read that. Wow, look at this bit. Yeah, I know that. That's where I live. And if you were someone else, you'd go, wow, yeah, that bit. That's where my friend's house is. And, you know, and you would just see this and you'd think, wow, but for you and I, it actually doesn't mean a whole lot. But all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so though I'm not going to read it now, let's remember that these are an example, an earthy example of how God's promises are fulfilled. And so we pick it up then at the end of chapter 15, at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1. We've had to Judah, then we have the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan of Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. And there's some little telltale signs, which we'll come back to. Like verse 10, they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Chapter 17 goes on to describe different aspects of the allotment. And then you get into verse 18, chapter 18, and it says this, the whole assembly of Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So you see how I've been going through it? 2.5 the other side of the Jordan. Then we've done another sort of 2 in the last 2 chapters, but there's still these 7.5 tribes who have not yet received their inheritance. And so verse 3, Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land. Dick, you'd love this. Surveys in the Bible. Make a survey of the land and to write a description of it. According to the inheritance of each, then you will return to me. You will divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory to the north. And after you have written the descriptions of the 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the land in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. Do you get a theme of something being repeated here? And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. So the men left and went through the land. They wrote it on a description on a scroll, town by town, 7 parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. You still with me? So, got that far? They went and did this survey, and so now they come back, and we're going to move a bit swifter now. Verse 11, so the lot came back for the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. There a lot of territory lay between the tribes of Judah and Joseph. Chapter 19, verse 1, the second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon, clan by clan. Their inheritance lay within the territory of Judah. It included, ba-dum, ba-dum. Chapter 19, verse 10, then the third lot came up for Zebulun, clan by clan. Verse 17, the fourth lot came out for Issachar, clan by clan. 24, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher, clan by clan. Verse 32, the sixth lot came out for Naphtali, clan by clan. Verse 40, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of Dan, clan by clan. And then lastly, the allotment for Joshua. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land. And the next two chapters deal quite specifically with two areas that were also specified under Moses, cities of refuge. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 20, it just says this: then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. These specific things that were designated by Moses even before they'd got to the land, then Joshua's to do. And in verse 20, chapter 21, in a similar way, says this: now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh and Canaan, and said to them, the Lord commanded through Moses that to you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock. So the Lord had commanded the following: the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. So provision there for places where the Levites were to live and pasture their flock. It's going back, it's remembering that the Levites, their inheritance was the Lord. But this is now the land all apportioned out as God had intended it. And that takes you through to the end of chapter 21, just about. Should we pause there? Give us a wave? Right. What I would like to do now in this moment is just before we end, I'd like to kind of bring all this together with just using a simple illustration about inheritance. And then I want to use a few little things that I've missed out in the reading to just illustrate this point. And hopefully I think God's going to impress something on our hearts tonight after all this scripture we've read. So let's just pause, bow our heads, pray, ask God to just speak. Heavenly Father, a lot of this can seem foreign to us. And yet, Lord, I believe by your Spirit, you want to impress it upon our hearts. You want to speak tonight, Lord. Speak to us about our inheritance. Speak to us about what a life of faith really looks like. So come, Lord, I pray now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever received the check or maybe written a check to someone. I hope maybe many of you will be doing that this week, and I know I will. But checks are amazing things, aren't they? Because, you know, they're a sign of something, a promise. A promise from someone that they're going to give to you a certain amount. In fact, actually, sometimes when get checks, it can actually literally be an inheritance that you get. Sometimes those are the bigger checks. I don't know if you ever think about a check and what that means to you when you get it, particularly if it's a big check for an inheritance or something like that. That has become very precious. And how you deal with that and what you do with it is very telling about what you think about the signature and what's named on the bottom of the check. And if you like, this is here. It's not a check, but this map of Israel is the inheritance that God had given to the people of Israel. It's not a check per se. It's a whole land that God had given to them. And they were given it, but they had to go in and take possession of it. It's an amazing little bit at the end of chapter 21 that is like explains all this that we've been looking at. Look at chapter 21, verse 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Everyone was fulfilled. See, God had given them a promise, an inheritance, and he was faithful to his promise. And the amazing thing is, we then have an inheritance that's so much bigger than just a check or the land of Israel. The inheritance for us as New Testament Christians is caught up in something way bigger, because we believe and follow and have been singing about one tonight who was given an inheritance even greater than all this. We have up here on the screen a verse from Psalms 2, verse 8. Why don't we just read this all together? Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. This is a psalm where God is speaking to the chosen one, the beloved son. It's a messianic psalm, referring to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has been given the nations as his inheritance, the ends of the earth as his possession. And you and I are caught up in Christ. You see, Christ is the fulfillment of the true Israel. He is the faithful son, the faithful child of God. And the whole of the Old Testament is picking up on that sort of theme, pointing to Christ all the way through this. And then you and I are in Christ, inheritors of everything that we have too in Christ. And so look, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I don't have this on the screen here, but it's an amazing verse. It says this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You see, in Christ, you and I receive the things that Christ is an heir to. So in Christ, the treasures of our inheritance are vast beyond measure. And you know, we need to keep thinking, reminding ourselves of what we truly have in Christ if we're to press on in this world, even when we're old in age. I want to commend a sister in our church called Edwina, who rung up the church this week saying God impressed on her a passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. God impressed it on her so much that she felt compelled to ring up and say, need to just share this with the staff, and so they can share with others. It was all about our inheritance in Christ and how we need to press on through difficult times because God's refining us in him. So what can we learn then about this amazing inheritance that God gives us? This wonderful check that God's promised, and we know can be fulfilled because not one of God's promises will fall to the ground and drop. Well, here's what I want us to just see tonight very briefly. God is faithful to his promises. That's Joshua 21, verse 43. In fact, I would encourage you even to memorize this verse as we've been going through Joshua. Joshua 21, 45. Going back. Not one of all the Lord's good promises. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Then it flips it over, just in case you missed it. Everyone was fulfilled. That is how faithful God is. We sing, don't we, wonderful songs. Great is thy faithfulness, or true are your promises. The promises of God are sure and certain. Promises that we inherit in Christ. Promises to individuals found in the scripture. Promises to us as a corporate people in Christ. He is true to his promises. So here are two very practical things we need to learn from these chapters. First, have faith, not fear. Have faith, not fear. You know, as we went back, look to Joshua 10, those first chapters we were reading together. Look what it says in verse 25 of Joshua 10. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Be strong and courageous. It's been a theme time and time and time again. You know how often as believers we can actually see the challenges ahead. You remember that time later on where it was a vast army. It was huge. It went and talked about. And yet so often when we feel overwhelmed, we need to remember, come on, have faith, not fear. Theme all the way through the New Testament as well as Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Are you going to be people who are afraid or people who have faith? When they're in the boat and the waves seem so big, have faith, not fear. Which is descriptive of you at the moment with what you're facing in life? Is there fear or is there faith? Is there the kind of faith which when you see things in God's word, promises, you don't just kind of say, oh, well, I'm not sure if I should go in there, but you step in to them boldly. You know, when you go to those, hotels or even shops sometimes like this, and you can think, is anyone around here? And there's a little sign and it says, ring here for service. Did you ever get that? Ring here for service. And you kind of think, well, I don't want to disturb anyone. And, but hey, come on, have some boldness. Ring the bell. That's what it says. Have faith that someone then will come. And you ring the bell. Someone appears. And you think, yeah, they want to help you. And you know, sometimes even with checks, it can be like that. Don't you? Do you remember times when you first had a check? I don't know if this is, you know, way back for some of you. I remember when my grandparents opened up an account for me down in Devon where they lived. And I could take my first check in and they gave one to me. And I knew it was kind of somehow precious. And I kind of knew that the check would be all right. I just was worried about me. Would I be okay doing a whole process at the bank that I'd never known how to do before? And, we sometimes like that with the promises of God. We read them, we sense they're kind of big and they're good and God's faithful. But to be honest, that's not our problem. Our problem is us. Are we going to be okay to really cash this? Me? Cash that amazing promise? You know, I don't quite know how to do this, God. You know, where do I stand? What do I say? How do I say it? What's the magic word? Hey, in fear, we can sometimes not even build our lives on the promises of God, not even step into them. When we read in scriptures, when it says you and I can boldly approach the throne of grace, and we go, is that really for me? I'm not so sure he's going to want to see me today. Or when he says, if you remain in me and my words remain, you ask whatever you wish. It will be given to you. And you believe it in a kind of day. Oh, that's that promise for the missionaries. Great. But I'm just doing a normal job, so that's not for me. Rubbish. The promises of God are there for you and I to step into with faith. Not to hold back in fear. I know in my life what it is to do one, and I know what it is to do the other. And I tell you what, we're called to be a people of faith. Are you living in faith or fear at the moment? I love this story here in Joshua. We missed it, but in Joshua 17, just have a little look at this. This will make you smile. Verse 3 to 5, you need to sort of see the context in Numbers 23, but I've not got a time to really go there and read that. But verse 3, now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters, whose names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. It's there in Numbers 27, 1 to 11. These same people mentioned, this same guy who didn't have any sons, he's mentioned. And they'd gone and at that time checked out with Moses whether they were going to get an inheritance or not. And so they come with this word of God through Moses. So what does Joshua do? Joshua gave them inheritance along with the brothers of their father according to the Lord's commands. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land besides Gilead and Bashan east of the Jordan because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. The lands of Gilead belonged to the rest of the descendants of Manasseh. These daughters, they came with God's word and said, look, this is what it says. We're standing on the promise that God made to us. Can we have our inheritance, please? God bless them. Good on them. They got their inheritance because God's promises are sure. Now you and I, what promises are you and I saying? Come on, God, when we're praying, we're saying, look, this is what you said. Come on, Lord. We're in faith coming and believing that his word is true, that we can trust it. So, God is faithful to his promises. So have faith, not fear. But also, God is faithful to his promises. So, obey, don't make excuses. Have obedience, not excuses. I want to take you to a little story here in Joshua 17. This story has kind of gripped me as I was reading this. And it's in Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 17, verse 14 to 18. The people of Joseph in Joshua 17, 14, are you there? The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people." And the Lord has blessed us abundantly. "If you are so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites." The people of Joseph replied, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all of the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel." But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out." You know, it's easy, isn't it, to make excuses rather than obey God. There's a sense in which he gives us, and they were apportioned the land, but they still had to step in to take possession of it. Are you and I stepping in, taking possession of the promises that God has given to us? You know, we can make excuses till the cows come home. You might get a check, and you think, you know what, I've got this check, but I'm too busy tomorrow to go pay it in. It's raining the day after. The day after that, I find that actually I can't be bothered that day because I don't feel so well. And the day after that, there's another excuse. Do you have the inheritance? Do you have the gift? Do you have the check? Yes, you have it. Have you taken possession of it? No, because you're making excuses. And you haven't been bothered to go in and take possession of what God has given you. These guys, they're making excuses. In fact, it starts even a little bit more in the heart there. They're complaining. So often complaining flows out of an excuse or some kind of other. We usually have an excuse for our complaining. Don't you have, "Oh, I've hurt my foot and so I'm complaining," you know? You know, "Oh, well, they had excuse. Oh, look, don't you realize? Look," and this happens with checks as well, doesn't it? You might even get an inheritance. How many times does this happen? You get an inheritance, even a lot of inheritance. And if you look at it and you think, "What are they? They got a bigger inheritance." That's outrageous. You know, and you're complaining, and you're comparing, and you're not content with God. Contentment is part of what God calls us to. In obedience, these guys, they're not content with what God has given them. And they're not then even willing to step out in obedience to take possession of the other stuff because they've got excuses like, "Well, we're so big and numerous." And then when they say, "Well, that bit's foresty and that's going to be difficult. And that bit's difficult because they've got the iron chariots there." And Joshua says, "Come on. You know, God is with you. You're very powerful. Haven't you seen all he's done? You can do it." Been thinking as I prepared this about a verse that I learned when I must have been at my primary school, so that I must have been 12 or younger, and my mum used to help us learn verses in the car on the way to school, and this is one we learned, the Good News Bible, Joshua 6:16, "You can do it because I will help you," says the Lord. Came back to me this week, "You can do it because I will help you," says the Lord. Come on. Take possession of it. Step into all that God's given us. And I don't know what your situation is at the moment, but where God is calling you to obey him in, you might be trying to make excuses saying, "I can't really do that at the moment. I can't really pray as you want me to." Someone challenged me this week about prayer and said, it challenged a bunch of us as leaders actually, said, "Why don't you pray for an hour a day? Just commit yourself to that." And I thought, that is a great thing to try and model in life. No, you know, I try and prioritize and make time for prayer, but I thought, great, I'm going to go for that. And it's so easy, isn't it, to make excuses. What would keep you from praying hour a day? joining some of your leaders and saying, right, I'm going to prioritize prayer. If you believe this big God that we, is your life demonstrated? Our obedience flows out of our faith, what we believe. Some of us, if you were to look at our praying, you would struggle to believe that we really thought we had access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who rules over all, and that someone had died to make the way possible for us to go and approach him. You'd struggle to really believe that if you looked at our lives. Same is true of our giving. If you were to say, someone to take your checkbook and look at it and say, so you believe that you have a Father God who provides for all your needs and that he has called us to take up our cross and deny ourselves so that others can come to know him. And you were to look at our giving and see, does that bear the hallmarks of that? And you'd struggle to see that we were people who really believe that, because our obedience flows out of our actions. So even this week, as I was thinking about our giving, I was remembering back again in my life to a time, and the gift days helped me do this at Holland Road. I remember the time when I was thinking about giving. I thought maybe God could want to give me to give more than £1,000. Now, for me, at the time, that just seemed like a, I didn't know that, because people give more than that much? That didn't seem like, and I tell you what, people give away more than that. But sometimes we get into a kind of attitude with giving that actually, well, £50 is a big gift, or £100. And I'm not. It's about how much you've got. The widow's mite was a lot when she just had nothing. But I just want to expand your thinking in this whole giving thing and think, what would it take for you to give £1,000? Have you even tried to imagine or think about what that might look like? What would it take for you to give more than you've ever given before? That's the kind of thinking I had to go through. What would it take to give more than I'd ever given before? And the simple question is not, is that the right amount to give? It's just God, is my heart really open to say, what do you want me to give and will I give it? Or are we in that place of we're going to make excuses? So he might be wanting to tell us something, and we say, well, but God, here's my excuse on this, and here's why I can't trust you. Sorry. Let's not be like those who said, well, we can't do this because there's these people, they're too strong. As those, no, our God is with us. Surely he is able to help us. There's something amazing in this passage of how this mighty God of heaven, in this whole chapter, his promises are so sure. He is so unbelievably faithful that he comes down into our world. And he, in a very earthy way, connects with our and makes these things possible. And so when you and I read this and think of our inheritance in Christ, don't just think it's some, when we live for him, when we step out in obedience to him, don't think it's some kind of airy-fairy kind of reward or inheritance we get in heaven. No! It's real. It's solid stuff. It's solid stuff for eternity that we're stepping into. It's real people and real lives and the lives that are impacted by those people. And you and I, as we live our lives based on it, as we make excuses, not make excuses, we step out in obedience and don't make excuses, that we have the joy of seeing what God does in response to that. So I want to just leave you with it really was impressed on me in the prayer time at 5:45, this challenge of, are our lives going to be lives that complain, or lives that have a kind of active contentment in them? There's an active contentment. This is what God has given me in my inheritance in Christ. It is amazing. I'm going to step into it and more. Are you content or are you complaining? Are you living a life of faith and obedience, or fear and excuses? Faith and obedience will show itself in an active contentment, saying, God, you're all sufficient. I know of a lady who said once, he asks too much to whom God is not sufficient. Boy, that's a challenging phrase. It's speaks to us of our contentment in Christ with what he has given us. So are you content or are you complaining? And in your contentment, are you just saying, right, that's it, I'm okay, Jack, thank you, I've got my stuff? Or is your contentment such that you know that God has given us an inheritance that's massive? And like a suitcase that you've received, you're unpacking it and you're saying, this is amazing, look here. And you're exploring all that God's given and you discover. Can we go back to that verse 2, Psalm 2, verse 8? Psalm 2, verse 8, and you discover that in Christ, God has made us inheritors of the nations, of the ends of the earth, our possession. So you're asking him for peanuts or continents. You're asking him to do what only he can do around the world. And I love the prayers of people who sometimes challenge me to pray bolder prayers. Here's a prayer of Evan Roberts from the Welsh Revival to inspire you as you head out. He said this: some of us have agreed Thursday, 6th of October, 1904. Hey, it could be March the 20th, 2011. Here's Evan preaching to a whole bunch of Welsh guys in Wales in 1904. Some of us agreed to ask the Lord for 100,000 souls in Wales for Jesus Christ. I've seen Jesus presenting a sort of check to his father on which is written 100,000, and it's all right. Within the space of about 6 months, they've seen 100,000 souls come to Christ in Wales. What are you asking God for? Are you making the most of the promises he's given to you and I? Does your life bear the hallmarks of faith and obedience? Do we need to stop making excuses tonight? And in contentment and joy in him, step out into all he's given to us. Phil shared this verse with us as we were praying. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Well, I long for us as we go into this week, as we think about all that's going on, that let's not lose our contentment. Let's not complain. Let's not make excuses. Let's step out in faith and let's see the nations won for Christ. One day he's going to return when all the nations have heard. You and I are going to stand before him and see that he was worth it all, that our inheritance is real and it's glorious. So let's keep our eyes fixed on him. So I want to just pray now. And in your heart, I want you to just consider maybe your praying and your giving, particularly in the light of this theme of contentment and faith and obedience. And Lord, now just by your Spirit, I pray, come. Lord, may we not be like the ones from Ephraim and Manasseh. May we be like the daughters of Zelophehad. Maybe you just want to say to God in your heart that he is sufficient and your inheritance in him, like the Levites, is enough. Just find again your contentment in him, all he's done for you, all he's given you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are faithful. Not one of your promises has failed. Every one has been and will be fulfilled. Here are two promises then for us this week. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And the Lord Jesus said also, give and it will be given unto you. So, Lord, we choose to believe, choose therefore to obey. Lord, may we do it with great joy. as you do wonders through us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.